Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We're nearing the end of our series, Courage Among Chaos. And this week, Pastor Jesse walks us through the end of Judges 13 and into the beginning of Samson's story in chapter 14. Samson was called to be set apart, just like we are. But instead of following the Spirit of the Lord, he often followed his own impulses. Sound familiar? Join us as we take an honest look at Samson's early choices and reflect on what his story reveals about our own hearts, our calling, and the grace of a God who keeps pursuing us anyway.
If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Judges, and we're going to be in chapter 13 and 14. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. These guys would love to just let you use one of ours. You can borrow it. You can take it home. If you want to, you can give it away. We want to get the Word of God in people's hands. And then we do want to say just real quickly, God is good, amen? And last week I made mention to you that one of our own, Pastor Brad, had a fire in his house, and they're on the mend, sort of. They've got a place to stay for several months. They're going to be rebuilding, and Brad's here to be loved on by you, so why don't you guys say hi to Brad in here in the back? I think it's been an emotional journey for him and for his family and for us, and just thankful that he doesn't have to walk this alone, right? But that he has a community here and a church family that loves him deeply. You guys have already been so generous and asking how to help with gift cards or funds to help get a hold of clothes and immediate needs and things like that. And I'm sure there may be some more need there you can give through the church. We'll make sure it goes to him. You can give directly to him. I'm sure he appreciates that. So this morning, if you haven't been with us, we've been in this really crazy book, right? The book of Judges is not for the faint of heart. And it is a book that I probably at times, you know, when I teach a book like this, I just have to kind of put my stake in the sand, if you will, to a certain degree. And for those who may say that I don't teach the Bible, though there's not very many of those who would say that, but if you did, I could say, well, we went through Judges for several months. How many churches are willing to do that? And this book is filled with a lot of really crazy stories that if you're not familiar with the Bible and if you're not familiar with the mega story of the Bible or the mega narrative of the Bible, what is the Bible all about? You could miss the mark. You could read Judges and say, look at what God has allowed. Look at what God does. How come God isn't more involved? But really the book is all about what happens when the people of God, and you and I are now the people of God, when they start to forget two key components. Number one, they forget the Word of God. They forget what God has said. They forget what he has taught. But more importantly than that, because the Word of God expresses one major truth for us, and that is, number two, the character of God. And so the people have literally gone astray, and they've begun to worship other gods, and they've begun to live a lifestyle that is very difficult and hard because of their own sin, because they've allowed themselves to worship and bring in other gods from the community. And because of that, decades go by, and the people we see continually find themselves in a place where they've forgotten what God says, and they've forgotten who God is. And in Judges, what you have happening, literally, if you remember, I've been sharing this with you each week, we go through a cycle in Judges, every single chapter, almost every single chapter, right? The people find themselves in sin. Then, because of their sin, God sends some kind of trial their way. And once that trial is in their life, usually another army attacking them and possessing their land, they then would begin to pray, right? They go from sin to servitude. They end up serving those that are attacking them. So they end up in a kind of bondage. So from sin to servitude to supplication, they cry out. And then once they cry out, God saves them and then brings a period of shalom, a period of rest. So that is the cycle of judges. Almost every single judge, you move from a place where the people are in sin. Because of their sin, they end up in service to their false gods. And then they finally come to a place like you and I when things get hard. We cry out. We give supplication to God. Once we cry out to God, because God is a gracious and kind God, he hears our cries and he saves us. And once he saves us, he then wants us to experience his shalom and his rest. How many of you want that kind of peace and rest in your life? The kind of peace and rest that only God can give to humanity. How many of you need that? I need it. And now this morning, last week, we talked about, because we just started our story with this great individual that so many of you know about, and his name is Samson. Everybody say Samson. Samson. right? And I kind of joked. I had said, hey, you know, with Samson, what do you think Samson looked like? And I kind of said, he probably looked a lot like me, right? Tall, dark, and handsome. So Samson, right, you get this idea that Samson was probably, you know, any kind of pictures you've ever seen of Samson, he's usually just completely jacked, right? He's definitely using steroids, which they didn't even have back then, which is crazy. Or I kind of like the idea he's kind of like an Avenger. He's like the Hulk. The spirit, you'll see on every time he does something, Samson's a man who's actually driven by the spirit, but he's compulsed, I'm sorry, driven by the flesh, but he's compulsed by the spirit. And what you're going to see about this man is that he actually only cares about the things of the flesh, not really the things of God, but then God's spirit rushes upon him in divine moments where he has these great victories. But Samson's story, as we read it, is not, as we read this book, it is not to be reading as like Israel's going up. In fact, Israel is going down. And last week we talked about that God brings hope in barren seasons. And so you had this father, Manoah, and his wife who were without child. Israel has been in bondage at this point for 40 years. And an angel of the Lord comes to this couple. They've been barren. They cannot have kids. And God says, you're going to have a son. And this son is going to be a Nazirite from birth. And what we're going to see this morning is simply this. It's just a contrast message, really. And the message is just a simple, straightforward, are you driven by sight or are you driven by the Spirit? Because in the book of Judges, what you keep seeing over and over and over again is that people did what was right in their own eyes. So they were their own king. They were their own God. They did whatever they felt like was correct. Would you agree with me at all that our culture is driven by that same inclination to do what is right in your own eyes? And what's interesting, though, is the book is saying that they keep doing what they want to do in their own eyes, but the reality is they actually are completely blind. And by the end of Samson's story, he is physically blind. And what we're going to see this morning is a call like upon Samson that the Christian has, a call to live set apart, that we would be and desire to be like our God. A gracious and kind God for sure, a forgiving and merciful God indeed. But even beyond that, a God that is holy and utterly different than any other hope or salvation that the world may offer. And once we realize that we've been called to live set apart, what hopefully then comes upon us is a worship lifestyle that shows that we're set apart. And then lastly, we're going to see what it looks like when you lose, what is lost when you do not live set apart. So let's get into our text this morning and go to Judges chapter 13. And it's going to be important that you see this calling. I know we did a little bit about halfway through. I ended in a weird spot on chapter 13 and only one of my elders noticed. So thanks, Doug, for that. I do that sometimes. Okay, if you would, hey, we love the Word of God, amen? Would you honor it with me? And stand as we read from chapter 13 of Judges. And I'm actually going to go. This is after the angel of the Lord shows up one time to Manoah's wife, tells her that she's going to bear a son. It's going to be important for you to look at verse 5 in context, and then we'll jump down from verse 5 of chapter 13 to the rest of this book. Look at verse 5. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Does that sound familiar? Sounds a little bit like an angel speaking to Mary, doesn't it? About another Savior who will come. Verse 4, therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Jump down now to verse 11. Is after the angel appears a second time after Manoah prays. In verse 11, Manoah arose, went after his wife, and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now when your words come true, what is this child's manner of life, and what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, all that I have said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that it commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. Does this sound familiar from earlier in Judges? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering in our hands, or shown us all the things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Mendadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. This is the word of the Lord, and Sierra Bible Church said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there it is. There is the birth of Samson. Now, what I want you to see, which we didn't cover last week, is I just want you to see the emphasis on set-apart living, the emphasis on living differently than the culture. This is the call that God has set out first and foremost to Samson. Remember, what's unique about this particular judge is that in this particular book, in this particular segment, there is no crying out, is there? The people do not cry out. They do not petition. They are not a place where they're asking for grace. And yet in God's sovereignty and in his love, he intervenes. We talked about this last week. God intervenes into our mess and into our situation, and he begins to work. And he shows up miraculously to this husband and to this wife in their barren years, which is to exemplify that Israel is currently barren. But he's going to give life to them. And he's going to use this man in hopes to bring redemption to Israel, that this man would be born set apart, that this man would be holy and set apart, that this man has a mission from birth, right? You notice what the father's prayer is. It's the right prayer for every father. What is the mission? What is the mission that this child has? What is he supposed to be all about? What is he going to live for? Can I just ask that question for you? What is your mission? What are you after? What are your goals? What are you trying to accomplish? And the reality is what we're going to learn here is that you can do a lot of things in your own strength. You can do things even in the strength of God, and you can still miss the mark. You can grow up in a home that is godly, a home that absolutely loves God's word, and you can still find yourself not worshiping God. I mean, that is the story and part of Samson. Samson is going to have a real issue with women throughout the rest of the time that we spend together. Which is really sad, because what we have found in this passage is Samson's mom is a really solid lady, isn't she? Right? Samson should have married somebody like his mama. Somebody should have told him, don't marry another Philistine woman, but rather marry someone like your mother. And what's interesting is we know that his mother was to set a tone, to set an example. There's what's taught in here, and it's an interesting little deal, the Nazarite vow. What in the world is that? Right? Well, it's actually found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. And this is all it is. Basically, all a Nazarite vow is, it says, okay, Samson is going to be a Nazarite from birth. And then likewise, mom, you need to do the same. And there's several different qualifications to be a Nazarite. But basically what a Nazarite was from Numbers is it allowed an individual in the community of God, right? The community of Yahweh. You said, okay, I want to be really radical for the Lord for a period of time. Right? I want to be radical for the Lord, yes, but man, I want to up it. I want to ramp this bad boy up. I want to be really, really excited for God. And so what they would do is a Nazarite was either a man or a woman. And what they would do is they would separate themselves from the world to be set apart for God for a period of time. Usually a period of time of 6 months, maybe to a year. I've read even 100 days. What's the point? The point is it was a simple duration of time where you were like, I'm going to be a Nazarite. I'm not going to drink wine. I'm not going to cut my hair. I'm not going to touch anything dead, right? Those are part of the qualifications. I'm going to explain each of them to you in a moment. But what you need to know is a set apart moment, I'm going to be radical for the Lord, right? How many of you would say, it would be gnarly for me. Can you imagine if I didn't grow my hair for 3 months? I'd have the best mullet in town. So up until so much time, anyone could be radical for the Lord, and they could say, I'm going to set up this time to be really radical for God, and I'm going to be a Nazarite. Now, what's interesting about Samson and John the Baptist is another one. They're the only two in all of Scripture that we have where we can actually see someone taking the Nazarite vow and go, this is what's happening. But what's interesting about both those individuals is they both are to be Nazarites from birth. There is no choice in this. This is set apart living. This is Samson, you are to be set apart, not just for a period of time. You're to be radical for God always. You're to be on fire for Jesus as much as you can be on fire for Jesus. That's essentially what it is. And here's what the emphasis of the Nazarite vow is and how it even ties in, I think, for you and I this morning. Number one, the first thing to be to take the Nazarite vow, you could maybe do it this morning. So I want to be a Nazarite for 60 days. No wine, grapes, or raisins. Okay? So alcohol's off the table. It literally means nothing from the vine. What's the purpose of this? Well, in the Bible, wine is always seen as a picture and an image of joy or pleasure. And to subtract wine and to subtract grapes, anything from the vine, literally meant that you were no longer going to be about yourself. You were going to live a life of self-denial. So Samson was to live from birth a life not of self-indulgence, but a life of self-denial. Remember what I asked you, what your goals are. Is your goal and desire to be filled with self-indulgence, or is it to be someone of self-denial? You're going to deny yourself. Samson was somebody who is to say, I'm no longer going to live for my own appetites. Does he do that? No. Samson's not to live for his own mission. Does he do that? No. He lives for his own mission. He lives for his own indulgences. But this is who God has called him to be. Number two, not only are you to have no grapes, no wine, no raisins, nothing from the vine, no razor will cut your head, right? So guys, that means you can grow your hair long. What is the picture of this? It's really what it is you're saying. It's two things. Number one, it's a outward symbol that you're set apart. So by having your hair long like this, like John the Baptist did with goat hair and all of that, it was to visibly tell the world, look, I'm different, right? It was an outward way to go, something's radical about that guy. And in the community of Yahweh, you could see a Nazarite, right? You'd be like, that guy doesn't touch anything dead. That guy doesn't drink any wine. That guy's got long hair. He's a Nazarite from his choice. Oh, there's Samson. There he is. He's never cut his hair. He's a Nazarite from birth. The idea here is that you're literally leaving everything up to God, even your own appearance. That you're saying nothing matters to me other than what God thinks of me. And it's supposed to be, by not cutting your hair, an outward symbol. Now, likewise, the people of Israel, to be set apart, they used circumcision. To say the flesh is to be removed and we're to be people of the Spirit. That's the idea. Now, in the New Testament, obviously, some people like to think Jesus was a Nazarite. He wasn't. That's why, you know, he'll have long hair and stuff. But to be holy in the New Testament, to show that you're set apart, you don't have to adhere to this, though it may be helpful to you to not have wine. That may be something that you choose to do, or maybe not cut your hair. But the New Testament's really clear that we still have a symbol to give the community and to give people to show that we're really radical for the Lord. Does anyone make a guess at what it is? What is our now outward symbol? It's not circumcision, and it's not cutting our hair. Baptism. It's classroom session. I was like, wait a minute, you never asked me to talk in church. This feels dangerous. How about this? Listen carefully. I'll read it to you. Outward symbol. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. So now in the New Testament, God has put in the Old Testament something to help us pull us forward to see how deep and beautiful God's love is and what he's doing in our lives and what it was like in the Old Testament, what it is like now. In the Old Testament, yes, indeed. You know, hey, you want to be radical for the Lord, you can do that. Don't have any wine. Don't touch any raisins. Don't cut the hair on your head. But I need you to know in the New Testament, our now symbol of love, our long hair that tells the world that we are followers of Jesus and that we are holy and set apart, is our love for one another. Now, it's interesting because it's going to go on and say the third piece of this is you touch no dead thing. Now, I hope this is pretty self-explanatory. This is the idea that you are to be pure. You're not to be a person of death. You're to be a person of life. Amen? Right? So this is God's way of saying, you're going to be separate from me. You need to let everyone know you're not going to be about yourself. You're not about your own agenda. You're not about your own mission. Man, if we could just get people in the ministry who are not about anyone else's agenda except for Jesus's. Amen? If we could just get churches who are not about trying to expand their buildings, though we want to do that. But they are really about wanting to infuse into people the great love of Jesus Christ, that what sets us apart isn't just our actions, though they should. And I think this is a warning for us. Like church, you need to be holy. There's a call to holiness, to be radically separate. And for some of us, we need to look at our addictions. We need to look at wine. We need to look at our self-indulgent styles within Netflix and social media and all of that. We also need to think about, do we really care about what only God thinks about us? Right? Or am I worried that everyone thinks that I look a certain way and that I fit in? I've been really convicted by one word a pastor friend has shared with me lately, and it's so cheesy, but it's so straightforward. He's like, just don't apologize and don't stop being churchy. Just be churchy. Let's just sing songs to God. Let's be churchy. Let's just keep teaching the Bible. Let's be churchy. Let's go back to potlucks, huh? Let's be churchy. You get back to this reality of what makes us separate is that, yes, we take a look at our lives. We don't want to have anything to do with impurity. That's the idea of don't touch anything dead. Like, don't have anything to do with sin. Leave your life up to God and allow yourself to serve him in holiness. Now, I wonder how many of us this morning, and I'm included in this, God's working in your pastor's life about my own things that God is saying, you don't need to do that. You don't need to act like that. You don't need to have that attitude. You're my child. You're my son. Are you living like you're truly in your identity as a saint? Are you living like you're a true child of God? Are you living like you're somebody unique and special that Jesus Christ died for your soul? Come on now. That tells me that God cares enough about my life here and my life in the next, and that part of my life here is to not be self-indulgent like Samson, but rather to be holy and separate and different. And one of the ways that makes us really radically different, and I've already said it, just so we're not making it too complicated, grow in your love for one another. You know, some people are going to, I've just been a pastor long enough. A lot of people are going to read this list and they're going to go, get the alcoholics, Jess. Get the ones who are all about their impurity. But you miss the mark if I'm not getting the ones who aren't loving. I miss it. And how that looks in grace and how that looks in calling out sin, I know those are all balances and tension, and I know those are things that we try to wrestle through in a congregation and in family life. But at the end of the day, there is a call for holiness to be set apart. And God has told the Christian what truly sets you apart is your love for each other. And so in order, you know, when we think about buildings and growing and all of that, you go, well, how does the church really grow? It grows by first and foremost, the people within this room learning to love the people in this room. Like really love them. Getting to know them. Finding out what makes them tick and what their desires are. That you're not just about teaching the Word of God into them, but you want to walk with them, with the Word of God. You want to be involved in their lives. I think of Zach and Laura. How many people are at your marriage study now? You had like 10, and then they all had babies. Now you have 80. Which sounds about right. So, point being is every week there's opportunity for them to meet together. And it takes a sacrifice in our little recreation Truckee, California, doesn't it, right? Because we always can make more excuses to go wakeboarding, to go surfing, to go snowboarding, to go skiing. We need to start making excuses to be loving with each other. We need to start making excuses to dine with one another, to eat with one another, to mend with one another, to minister to one another, to pray with one another, to do the one another's, right? I don't know about you, but I am convinced that Christianity cannot just be lived on Sunday. I get 40 minutes, which I usually cheat and do like 55, but I only get so much time with you to try to preach God's word. Unless you take some of this stuff home for yourself, you miss it. And look at the rest of the segment here that we read together. They call out and they know exactly who God is. Remember, the angel of the Lord, this is a Christophany. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. The Hebrews even read this idea of angel of the Lord and they can't figure out this is a messenger and it's God. But even in this segment, you can see Manoah and his wife are like, we've seen the Lord. And what does he say? He rightfully says, we saw God, we're gonna die. Right? Because God's holy. He is set apart. But his wife, remember I told you last week, like Manoah's a little bit immature, and his wife, who's not even named, she seems to be the more mature one. We need to listen to the voices of our more spiritual, mature wives, and she makes common sense work. And she's like, why would he kill us when he told us how to raise the kid? He told us, we're going to have a baby. Manoah, you silly little goose. But how many of you are like that? Right, one of my favorite stories is when the people are praying for Peter to be released from prison. Remember his community groups like praying, we want you to bring Jesus, get Peter out of prison. And then all of a sudden the doorbell rings. Ding dong. Little girl walks up to the door. Who's at the door? Peter. She closes it, doesn't let him in, keeps him outside of the gate, runs inside and says, you've been praying for Peter. Peter's outside. What do they say? You're silly. Get out of here, little girl. But he was outside. We're the same exact way. And the result, I want you to see this because this is another attribute of set-apart living. Notice the fire goes up, their faces fall down, and they worship. Set-apart living is not only that we're going to be holy like our Lord and our Savior, that we're going to look at our lives and we're going to look at our actions. We're going to actually ask, God, should I watch this show? And it's not about legalism. It's not about being legalistic. It's just about what is right for my soul. What is right for my relationship with God? Is this going to help me grow to be an eternal person? And it's going to look different for everybody. Where the church gets into a problem and a rub is when someone feels the Lord tell them to cut something out of their life, and then they feel like it's their mission to tell everybody else in the church to cut it out of their life too. Like, that's not how God works. God walks with all of us on the path of holiness, and we're all on different paths, and he's weeding out different things in each of our lives because each of you have a different issue with impurity, right? And it's like Rosaria Butterfield says, the only sin that's going to send you to hell is your own. So maybe only focus on where you need to be growing, the sin in your own life that you need to be dealing with. And so they fall down, and there's this language of burning and chaff and all of that to be said. I can see a connection with it, just talking about burning off the old man and letting the new man live, getting rid of the sin, getting rid of the ugliness, and letting the new man live. Now with that, I want to just show you lastly what happens and how lost we get when we don't live holy like God has called us to live. And so up to this moment, what we've gone through is we've gone through this miraculous birth in a barren woman's womb. Samson is going to be born. He's going to have a Nazarite vow. He's going to be holy. He's going to be set apart. He's not going to touch anything dead. He's not going to drink any wine. He's going to be pure for the Lord from birth. But then we see his downward spiral begin in chapter 14, verse 1. Go there with me. And you'll notice three different times at least, verse 1, verse 5, and verse 10. It's the same literary language that's used in Jonah. Jonah does the same thing, and you will see the words over and over again, down, that Samson went down, and when Jonah went down to Joppa, down to the whale, his journey was downward, not upward. The idea being that away from God, not to God. Verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah. Timnah was Philistine land. He's not supposed to be there. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and he told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you may go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my own eyes. Whoo! Boy, proud father moment, right? I cannot wait for one of my children to walk into the house and tell me to go down to Carson City to go get him a woman that he saw. Huh? Down to Timnah. She pleases me well. Now, his father should have stood there and told him no. They did try to warn him that isn't there someone among your own people? Right? There's even passages for the Israelites that literally say, do not marry amongst the other nations, for their women will draw you away to their false gods, and you will begin to worship their false gods. It's not that God is racist, it's that God worries about where your loyalty is going to reside. And as people of God, I can't help but show you and teach you and encourage you, especially you young women in the church. Do not marry a man unless he has shown and exhibited a love for Jesus Christ. A true man who can lead his wife well understands the sacrifices of who Christ is, and he's willing to die for his wife, and he's willing to forgive his wife a million times over. And likewise, men, find yourself a woman who loves Jesus more than you do. And never be offended when your wife or your girlfriend tells you, I love Jesus more than you. Know that that's probably the reason your marriage is working. I know that that's true for me. And what ends up happening for Samson is his flesh hijacks his future. And he goes down to a place where he should not have gone. Just as Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. Samson's second issue here, not only does he want to go down, and that's the journey he's taking, down further away from God, more into his own flesh, more into his own entertainment. He desires to link himself with the world. Look as the story continues to go. He says, she pleases me. For verse 4, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. You should circle 4, and just right next to it, here is our hope. More on that in a moment. Then Samson went down, there's the word down again, with his father and his mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Okay, now we've got more issues, right? We're seeing what a life lived away from God looks like. Samson is now influencing his parents when his parents should be influencing Samson. This is backwards. And they end up going down to Timnah, and specifically where in Timnah? The vineyards. He's not to touch a grape. He's not to eat a grape. Not even wine. Just nothing from the vine. Right? And so what is Samson doing walking around in a vineyard? But it also sets us up to ask the question for us this morning, doesn't it? Are there places where we walk in vineyards? Are there places where we get a little too close to sin? A little too close to rubbing up against the border? Are there places you just ought not to go? Now, you don't go to those places because you know those places, those situations, those people. Maybe some of you were tempted with that on the 4th of July. I'm young enough, man. I was thinking about this yesterday. I know there's several of you in the room. Like, I'm like, dude, have I honestly seen like 46 Truckee 4th of Julys? How many of you have seen more than 46? There's several of you. God bless you. I can only see that same ski dance so many times. I'm over it. And 40, I don't even know why I was talking about that. It's so stupid. Let's just keep going back into Samson here. Look, Samson then went down with his father to the vineyards. I know what I was telling that story for. It was just to share that I remember like being 21 and feeling the pull to West End Beach to drink, to party. I had FOMO, fear of missing out. didn't know what kind of girls would be down there. You know, now that I'm 46, I'm like, why did I ever think this was cool? I'm sorry. I keep going here. I was like, I have no desire but to just be home and love on my wife and my kids. Like, and that is unique. The world is trying to tell you, you got to party. You got to be out late. You got to FOMO. And it's like the Lord is like, there's nothing wrong with a peaceful and quiet life that honors God, where you want to raise your kids according to Scripture, and you want to be peaceful and loving and not an idiot. I'm so glad that, well, I still want to be an idiot sometimes. Let's keep going. There's more lessons here, and then we'll close and take communion. Then Samson went down, verse 5, to the vineyards of Timnah. And look at what happens. In the vineyards of Timnah, behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. You'll see this. Anytime he does anything, it's the Spirit of God that does this. This is the text way of saying that Samson's strength isn't of his own. God has given this to him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion to pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. Chapter 14, up to this point, this is all I'm trying to make clear from this particular chapter, is you can find example after example of what it looks like to not live set apart. Like, what does it look like to not live set apart from God? Look so far what we've seen. Number one, he's going down away from God. Number two, he disrespects his authority, right? He's telling his own parents, do this for me. So he has no respect for those who are higher than him. Number three, he wanted what was right in his own eyes. Number four, he went where he shouldn't have gone. And number five, in verse six, he didn't tell. He didn't tell his parents. This is one way you know that you're not living set apart. If you cannot tell your brothers and sisters, if you cannot confess it, and if you can't confess it, that means, guess what? You should confess it. You should find a pastor. You should go into your prayer closet. You should find another ministry leader. You should find a close friend, and you should just get it off your chest and go, I don't want to hide my sin anymore. And the reason Samson ends up staying within his flesh is because he never ends up repenting, which is what Israel is supposed to do. He never ends up changing his mind about the way God views things. And instead, he keeps going down and feeding his flesh. He's keeping secrets. If that's not enough, look at verse 9 and verse 8. And after some days, he returned to take her. This is the wife he wants. And turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. And he scraped it out into his hands, and he went on eating as he went. I just see a muscled up dumb guy walking through the desert. Dirty, dirty honey. You know, I don't like, sorry, that's what I see. And here he is again. He's touching that which is dead. He's not supposed to do it. And he causes his mom to sin. He takes the honey. Look at, and he came to his father and his mother, and he gave some of it to them, and they ate. But he didn't tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there. And the Hebrew, that word feast, means drinking party. Okay. So, as the young men used to do. So there's your little caveat, right? Who has drinking parties? Young, immature boys. If you are out of your 20s and you're still doing this, grow up. Verse 11. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast, and wedding ceremonies lasted 7 days. So this is a 7-day drinking party. So 7 days of the feast, and find it out, and I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. Kind of a weird riddle. And so he gives the riddle. Verse 14, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Again, this is not a very complicated riddle. This is a muscle-bound guy eating honey, and now they've got to figure this out, right? And so he gives this riddle to them, and all the while, he's in a place where he shouldn't be. He's drinking. He's at a drinking party. At the end of the day, Samson will win a victory over the Philistines, but what Samson couldn't do is conquer himself. He couldn't say no to himself. And as Christians, the marker is love for one another, but it's also a radical marker of holiness, and that we have the ability to say no. And what he does here outside, I don't know if you've noticed it, but what he's doing here with the riddle is he's gambling. And then what ends up happening is his wife, let's take a look at the rest of the story, a few more minutes. 15, on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, this is the Philistines, your husband, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? And Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me, you do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I have not told my father or my mother. Shall I tell you? She went before him for 7 days, that their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. Okay, so for seven, this is, don't marry this woman. For 7 days, she emotionally manipulates probably a drunken, hungover Samson. Because Samson is so filled with his own flesh and his own desire, he is cloudy-minded and he is not clear. He's not living as the New Testament calls us to do, which is to live sober-minded, because we have an enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he would devour. We're called to be sober-minded because if we're not sober-minded, if we're living according to the flesh, we become blinded, and then Satan himself can attack us and devour us and tear us to shreds and pieces. And so by living holy, it's a protection for us. It's a protection to be right in God's eyes, and it's a protection to ensure that we can see where the enemy is coming. I was talking with Andy Finch earlier this morning about the lake when all the waves went through and several people lost their lives on the lake. He was on the lake that day. And he said, I could see the waves coming. I could see it, the storm. So we got in the boat, and because I could see, we went. Now, on the other side of it, I don't know that this is true, so don't say that I have said this, but most of the time when there are boating accidents on the lake, it usually entails drinking. And in that particular situation, you had other individuals who couldn't see the storm coming, for right or wrong. And that is, it's just an illustration to share with us, are you looking for the storms to come? Because they will come, won't they, Brad? They're going to come. And either you're going to be alone in that, or you're going to realize that I've been set apart walking with God in such a way, I'm not going to take root in my own sin. I'm not going to do what is right in my own eyes. I want to follow the Lord wherever he goes. And look at what happens to him at the end of verse 19. This is after they basically get it from her, and he tells them, another great moment for Samson, about his wife, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not found out my riddle. He's saying, my wife told you. And if my wife wouldn't have told you, you wouldn't have known it. And then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, down to 30 men, because he lost. This is Samson lost. He lost the bet. He's been betting. He's a betting man. So he's all, like I told you, he's been in Carson City. And so now here he is. He's gambled. He's lost the gambling, because that's what happens when you gamble. You lose. And instead, what he does is he goes and he kills 30 other dudes and he takes their clothes to pay his gambling debt. And then he takes that 30 clothes to them, gives them to them. And look at verse 20, pretty sad. And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Ouch. That's pretty brutal. That's pretty sad. And Samson is a life lived for us this morning as a reminder that God has called us to live according to his ways and his statutes. That God has a plan for you, and it's not the world's plan. It's not to live like the world. It's to live holy and separate and different. It's to go against the grain. And one of the major ways that we do that as a church is with love for one another. But it's also looking, as Samson did not, and going, am I staying away from that which is impure? Am I walking too close to the vineyards? Am I listening to the authority that God has put in my life? Am I willing to be under authority? Because until I'm willing to be under authority, I'll never be somebody in authority. Or I'll never be someone of influence if I don't let somebody influence me. But may we also be reminded that none of us are ever going to live a life completely pure, are we? The only hope we have is to be clothed in the hope of Jesus Christ. That his righteousness is what robes us. And that unless we trust God's holiness and trust God's sovereignty, then man, there's no hope. I told you we would touch upon it in closing, but in verse 4, just take a look. It says something really interesting in there. This all happened because God was at work. And the book of Judges gives us this wonderful tension between God's sovereignty, which I have such a high value in. God is in control. God intervenes. God saves. But then you have this other tension of human responsibility, what humans do. And the book of Judges shows us this constant tension between God at work in our mess, not causing the mess, but at work in the mess. And at times, God even using the mess to make good things and beautiful things happen. Right? Our hope is that Jesus makes us completely new one day, fully and forevermore. Amen? And this life, you'll have 80 years of struggling and fighting sin, and that's what you should do. But then there'll be a day where you'll no longer have to mortify that sin. But you'll walk peacefully in the garden of Jesus, sin-free. Look forward to that, don't you? With that said, I want to invite the worship team to come on up. Elders, deacons, if you guys would come up and start passing out communion. This is our communion Sunday. We do it the first Sunday of the month, usually, most often. And it's a great Sunday to do this. It's a Sunday where we just celebrated freedom, but more than the freedom we have in the United States, which we have many, you have even more freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom to walk with him, freedom to know him, freedom to talk with God, freedom to have God talk with you. You can hear his voice and the word. He can guide you. He can direct you. That's the real freedom that we celebrate. But also, as we participate in communion, we get to celebrate the reality that God has set us apart and made us holy. And one of the things that I have to say is communion's being passed out. Just keep holding on to it. We'll partake together. please just know that as you travail as a Christian, that it is a hard path. Some people have been unfair to you and have not told you that to be a Christian doesn't mean that life's easy. It's a different hard. Like on one end, I'm never alone in my trial and tribulation. But on the other end, I can't be like the rest of the world. My flesh wants to be at times. Doesn't yours? I know you feel it. I know you sense it because you're a human being. And if you walk away from a sermon like this, I hope this makes sense. If you walked away today from a sermon like this and said, I need to try harder, please forgive me, that's not my attempt. I don't want you to leave trying harder, though that should occur. You should want to try, right? Like put some effort into your faith. But it isn't about your effort. All of the effort has been bled out. All of the travail has been paid for you. The death, the resurrection, his sacrifice. Jesus has paid the price. This is what we celebrate with communion. His blood shed for us. His body broken for us. As believers, we partake in this. Non-believers don't get to do this. And you shouldn't. If you're here this morning, don't partake until you're ready to dive in faith. And you go, well, I want to be saved. What do I do to be saved? Put your faith in Jesus, the one who is God, who died for your sins on the cross. Put your faith in the one who worked the way to heaven for you because you can't do it on your own. You can't climb those stairs. And so hold on to the elements together. We'll participate together and take hope in God's holiness upon your life. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your call to holy living. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to do a great work in us. And, Lord, that we would trust you in that work. In Jesus' name, amen. As they hand out the last elements, will you lead communion? Will you go back to that slide? I just want to make sure I get a chance to go through those last steps. We'll sing here in just a moment. But these are our next steps for the week. I know some of you have appreciated these. And we put them out in our newsletter. If you're not getting the newsletter yet, just fill out one of these cards in the front seat. Or you can do it online. You can download the app. We do have an app. And we put these out on our newsletter every Monday. Sometimes you guys take pictures of them, and that's fine too. But next steps. Number one, guard your eyes. Ask God to help you desire what is pleasing to him, not just what looks good to you. That's number one issue of Samson. What he wanted in his eyes, he ran after. Say no to yourself more than you say yes. Trust God's sovereignty, even when life seems chaotic. Believe that God is working through it for his greater purpose. Trust the Lord's purposes. You've got a whole slew of thousands of years of history to show that even in the hardest of times, God's still doing something good. And then lastly, surrender your strength. Offer your gifts and your passions to God, not just your problems, so he can use them for his glory. Give him your problems for sure, but give him your passions too. God wants to use what makes you, you. Some of you are like, man, I really think that the church could be decorated better. You know why you think that? Because you got the gift to help. You think the music should be better? You're gifted. You should join the team. You think children's church should be more vibrant? You're gifted. Because usually what bothers us and what we see, God has gifted us to go ahead and be the solution to it. And maybe this morning that's part of it. Part of your set apart living is God saying to you, you've had passions in your heart and you've muted them, you've buried them like treasure. Don't bury them, let them out.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series, and we hope we'll see you soon.